Welcome to our evening service. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we bow in prayer? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you for another privilege to worship you at the end of this Lord's Day, together in our homes. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of opening up the Word of God. And Father, we pray that tonight that your Word would be food to our souls. We pray that you would speak to each one of us, and that we would be obedient to your voice. We ask again that you would cleanse us from every sin. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed this evening, and may your kingdom come as the word of God is proclaimed, not only, Lord, through our church, but through many churches online throughout this world. May your kingdom come. May sinners be brought into the kingdom, and may Jesus Christ be glorified. Build your church, we pray, for your own name's sake. Amen. Well, I invite you to open your Bible to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, reading from verse 1 to verse 15. Acts chapter 16, beginning to read at the first verse. Shall we hear God's word? Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. I wonder if you can remember a juncture in your life where you've had to make a decision. Maybe it's a decision about moving on to another place. Maybe it's a decision about a new job. Maybe it's a key decision regarding relationships. Can you remember that time? Paul was at a point in chapter 16 of having to make a key decision. The Lord had given him a clear charge. After that sad division with Barnabas, the church now had sent Paul out with Silas to strengthen the churches in Phrygia and in Galatia, and then go on to preach the gospel in unknown districts. Now, having strengthened the churches in Phrygia and Galatia, churches that Paul and Barnabas had planted, they tried to go, we read, into Asia, but it proved to be a dead end. And so they tried to go to Bithynia, but that also was a no-through road. And so they came down to Troas. And the question was, What is next? They're at a juncture in their lives. They'd had a general call to go and preach the gospel to all people, but they faced two barriers, two closed doors. And the question for them was, what next? Where does the Lord want us? Perhaps Paul was beginning to self-doubt. Perhaps he was thinking about that division with Barnabas, and perhaps he was thinking, well, am I in the will of God? Why all these closed doors? But then God intervened. And we read in verse 9 these wonderful words. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. They're at a juncture. Where do we go? We don't know. Two closed doors. And then God intervenes and gives clear direction. And so they cross the sea, 150 miles to Macedonia, and the Lord begins to use them in a new area altogether. Now, this evening, we're going to consider the title, What Next? And we will have 3 points. The first point will be how God guides. The second point, why God guides. And the third point, what matters most? What next? Well, first of all, how God guides. Now, the passage that we have before us is not a blueprint. It doesn't tell us absolutely everything about guidance. There's so much more in the Bible. But it does point us to a few things, a few aspects of guidance. It points particularly to the area of providence. How God orders things, how he prevents, how he closes down, and how he opens up and facilitates. It speaks about providence, the way in which God orders all things. Secondly, it speaks about patience. We may pray, we may seek God, but sometimes we have to be patient until the right door opens. It speaks not only about individual decision, Paul had the vision, but it speaks about corporate decision. The missionary team together concluded that this was the way in which God would have them go. So we have some pointers to the subject of guidance this evening. Now, they'd received a general commission. And the general commission being sent out by the church in Antioch was to go and to preach the gospel. That was the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go and preach to every creature. And they have freedom to make wise choices. They did not need to sit back and wait for some special guidance. You see, when Paul had the vision, it wasn't at all that they were just sitting back, doing nothing, and hoping for a vision to come. Quite the contrary. They weren't expecting God to speak in that way. They were simply praying, thinking, pushing doors, trying. They were serving. And then God intervened. So the first thing I want to say is this. When you're seeking guidance, first of all, do the next thing. Take the next step. Do what seems right. God has given you freedom to push the doors. Don't just sit back and do nothing. Some Christians are like that. They say, well, I won't do this. I won't try anything. I won't step out in any way. I'll just sit back and wait for somehow for this guidance just to come to me. That wasn't what happened to Paul. Do push the doors. Now, they pushed the door to try to go into Asia. They've been in Galatia and Phrygia. And in Phrygia, probably in Pisidia of Antioch. Antioch of Pisidia. Probably they were there, right next door to Asia. And so they assumed that it would be a clear entry into Asia. But we read in verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They accepted that. Then they came to Mysia and they tried to go into Bithynia. Now, they'd gone a long way north from where they were. They were going to the southern part of the Black Sea, to Bithynia. But again, we read, the Spirit did not permit them. Now, we cannot be sure exactly how the Spirit of God did not permit them. Perhaps it was a combination of things. It could be that there was some opposition, and because of fierce opposition, they were not allowed to enter into those districts, Asia and Bithynia. Perhaps it was something to do with documents. Remember, they've now got Timothy on board. Perhaps it was something to do with illness. We can't be sure. But what the scripture emphasizes is this: not so much the circumstances that were preventing them going in, but the Holy Spirit who was superintending. Could it be that they knew a constraint upon their spirit, a stirring up in their spirits, a sense that God just doesn't want us to proceed in this direction? Maybe things were going wrong, and they just didn't feel that God would have them go there. Now, I know it's dangerous to trust in feelings, but we should not ignore our feelings. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13? Paul says this: I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, and taking leave of them, I went. In other words, Paul was in a situation where he couldn't find his brother and he needed him, and he felt no rest to be in that place where Titus wasn't. And so for that reason, because of the churning within him, he moved on. You see, the Lord can place constraints upon our spirits, and he can use circumstances to block our way. And at such times, we're not to force a situation, but to accept what God is doing. Some of you may have watched the programme Race Across the World. And we're mindful, aren't we, that whenever anybody's involved in some form of journeying, there's going to be difficulties. Finances may run out. You may miss the ferry. You may be ill. That's life. And life is full of hurdles. Life is full of difficulties. Life is not a smooth path, but God is behind everything. God was behind those shut doors. It is God who shuts the door, and it's God who opens the door. I remember when we were living in the city of Manaus in the Amazon, and we were seeking to buy a plot of land in a place called San Pedro. San Pedro was one of the largest favelas in the whole of South America. And we found an excellent piece of land, which we felt was a good piece of land, next to the main highway. And there were two little houses, and the person was willing to sell them. We thought this would be ideal. And then we went back. When they spoke to us a second time, they thought about it. This is a foreigner. This foreigner's got money. And so they doubled the price. And we felt that it wasn't the place to be. We tried other areas, closed doors. And then eventually, a lovely Christian offered a wonderful piece of land right in the heart of the San Pedro area, on a bus route, walled off. God had closed doors and then he'd opened them. Remember the first missionaries who came to the West Amazon, to a place called Tefé. There'd been no Christian church there, only the Catholic Church. No Christians whatsoever. But God sent British and American missionaries preaching the word of God, and people began to be converted, and they wanted a plot of land, and they tried and they tried, but the town council would not permit them. The Roman Catholic priest would speak to the town council and tell them how these missionaries were vagabonds and false, and their message was not true. Well, eventually, the town council said, after having said no several times, we'll give you a piece of land. But they gave them what they felt would be the worst piece of land, right next to the prison. God in his good providence made sure that that was the perfect piece of land. You see, now, 50 years later, or 70 years later, with Tefé having expanded, that spot of land is a central point in the town of Tefé. You see, at the time, it's hard for us. We're wondering what God is doing. We can't understand why God is saying no, and no is difficult to take. But God closes a door in order that another one may open. Now, it was an unexpected door for them. They hadn't sought this door. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, they hadn't sought this door. It was all unexpected. It came as a vision in the night. And yet, it was God's will and plan and purpose. They were to go 150 miles from Troas, northwest, past a little island called Samothrace, to Neapolis, and from there they were to enter into Macedonia, and they were to come to the foremost city, the capital city of Macedonia, and there God was to establish a church in Philippi. This wasn't in their thinking, but it was in God's plan. Now, a need does not constitute a call, but a need is part of the call. So Paul sees a Macedonian man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The Lord was using this man in the vision to show that these people had a great spiritual need and a hunger and a thirst, and there were those there prepared by God for salvation. There's a need. Come over and help us. We haven't got the gospel. We need the truth. And so the servants of God met together, concluding that God had called them to serve in this new district. Little did they know that this was to be the first gospel church in what is now called Europe. And Europe was to become a mission base for sending out missionaries throughout the world. You see, God had greater plans than Paul could see at that present time. And notice their immediate obedience, verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice in verse 2, we now have the word we. You see, Luke now is on board. It's not just three, it's not just Paul and Silas and Timothy, but Luke is with them. And they're conferring and praying and thinking. He's had this vision, he's shared it, and together they make the decision. And they say, now we must go, no more waiting. Immediately, they seek to go to Macedonia. Well, brothers and sisters, when we've been planning and thinking and talking, when God gives clear direction, we must not wait. That's important for churches. Churches can have committee meetings, churches can have elders and officers meetings, churches can mull over things. But when the way is plain, we must step forth in prayer, in obedience, and immediately. So we go on to consider this passage. We've been thinking about guidance. How does God guide? We've seen so far that God guides through closing doors and then opening the right one. We've seen that his guidance comes over time. You see, it wasn't in Antioch that they had that call to go all the way across to a new district, Macedonia. No, they were beginning nearer to home, in Galatia and Bithynia. And then they would go a little further, and then a little further, until they were in a position where God would say, now I want you to launch out and go the next step, all the way to Macedonia. It took time. And that's a lesson for you and for I. God leads his people step by step by step. My wife is writing a book, and at the moment it's entitled something like this, Steps to the Amazon and Back. And in her book, she's recounting the steps that God has led us in throughout the years. I'm sure as you think of your life, you've seen how one step has led to the next step. And over a period of time, God has clearly guided you. Now, why does God guide? You might say, well, surely the answer is very obvious. It's a strange question. Perhaps we've answered it. Haven't we seen that because God loves us, he wants the best for his children, and wanting the best, he would lead them in a right direction. Yes, but there's something deeper and higher than that. You see, God guides us not only for our benefit, but to fulfill his purposes here upon the earth. And that's amazing to think that he uses you and I to fulfill some of his purposes. He puts us in the right place at the right time to shine for him. He puts us amongst the people that we can best touch, that our lives can touch their lives with the gospel of Christ. He orders all things that his name might be glorified. Why does God guide? That his name will be glorified through us. He guides us to certain people, to certain situations. He guides us to be in the place of work that we're in, or the house that we're in, or the neighbourhood we're in. He leads us to the marriage partner that we're with. He guides our footsteps, that in those situations we might bring him glory. Now, he was to bring them to Philippi, and after not many days, they would see a woman and her whole household converted, Lydia, a religious woman. Then they would see a slave girl delivered from demons. And then they would see a Philippian jailer converted and all his household. You see, it was God's purpose to establish a church in Philippi. And that church, over many years, will be a bright shining light to those around them in Macedonia. And as we saw last week, God brings very different people together. We were thinking last week about the fact of God bringing Jew and Gentile together in one church. God didn't want a Jewish church and then a Gentile church. No, the middle wall of separation had been broken down. God's burden was for a Jewish Gentile church. People of very different cultures together. And here in the pagan city of Philippi, we see a similar thing happening. Here's a Jewess. Here's a woman, a well-to-do woman, converted with a household. And then we have a slave girl, a fortune teller, who's delivered. And then we have a Gentile man. We have the jailer, probably quite rough and tough. And God brings opposites together to join in one church. Why does God guide? He guides in order that his name would be glorified through the church of Jesus Christ, that he might bring about communities that love him, that honour him. So in your life, consider this. God has guided you and led you as you find yourself now, in order that you will be just in the right position to bring him glory. You might say, how? You bring him glory by serving him. You bring him glory by living a holy life. You bring him glory by being kind to others. You bring him glory by honouring him in your family. You bring him glory by preaching the gospel and sharing it. You bring him glory by bringing up your children in the ways of the Lord. There's so many ways in which you bring him glory. But remember, he's put you where you are. He's guided you to the point that you're at now to bring him glory. And then lastly, what matters most? You see, what matters most in life is not your life, not your satisfaction, not your peace, not you being guided. What matters most is the will of God. His purpose is for your life in benefit, in prol of others. You will find your greatest joy as you serve him by serving others. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, they had one desire, to glorify Christ by serving others. They bypassed Neapolis because they wanted to go to the foremost city, the central city of Macedonia, just 11 miles away from Neapolis, but they wanted to go to that populous place where hopefully they would find some religious Jewish people to start the mission with. They went there because they knew it would be strategic. If people were converted in the larger city, then others around would come and hear. And so they went there to make Christ known. And we read that they stayed there a few days, verse 12, obviously praying and thinking and looking to the Lord as to where to begin in that city. Well, as they prayed and as they thought and as they discussed and as they probably talked to other people, they discovered there was a group of ladies who met every Sabbath day down by the river. Jews, who were God-fearers. It would appear that there was no synagogue in Philippi. You needed 10 men to form a synagogue, but these women, these pious women, were meeting in the open air, quietly, to pray. And so they go down. They haven't hurried into their mission field. They haven't rushed out into the marketplace. They've thought and prayed, and they've begun in a quiet way. They come alongside these women down by the river. They sit amongst them. They don't stand and preach over them. They come alongside these ladies and they wait to be given the opportunity to speak. And when they're asked to speak, Paul preaches. And we read this. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. How wonderful. Perhaps this was the first opportunity that they'd had to preach the gospel. It appears so. And on the very first occasion, God has prepared somebody, Lydia, who'd been appointed by God to eternal life. As she heard the word of God, the Holy Spirit worked in her. The words penetrated her mind and her heart as she heard of the Lord Jesus, as she'd heard of his death and his resurrection. She'd been a religious person for many years. She'd been to the synagogue throughout her life. She'd heard the law of God read every Sabbath day, but a veil was across her eyes. She was still in unbelief. She worshipped God, whom she didn't know, the true God, but not with true faith. But on that day, the veil was taken away. Her spiritual eyes were opened, and she saw her need of a saviour. She cried out to Jesus Christ to save her, and the Lord forgave her of all of her sins and changed her. She went back to her home. She invited the apostles there, and they preached the word of God to her household. And we read that they believed because all of them are baptized. Perhaps she had a few servants there. You see, she was a well-to-do woman. She was a seller of purple cloth. And what's staggering is this. She's not a native of Philippi. She's a native of Thyatira. And Thyatira is in Asia. Do you remember God had prevented them, not permitted them, forbidden them to go to Asia by the Holy Spirit? But he has somebody from Asia in Philippi, Lydia. And God opens her heart to take heed to the word of God. She believes and she's saved in a family. And immediately she and her household are baptized. And then she calls Paul and the men to come and stay in her house. She's a woman who has means. She wants to look after them. You see fruit in her life. And now they have a base. They have somewhere to stay. God has done a wonderful work in the life of Lydia and her family. What matters most? What matters most is not your finances. What matters most is not your pleasure. What matters most is not you being guided. But what matters most is God at work in the world, saving people to his honour and to his glory. Now we must be encouraged. Maybe you've been praying for somebody and you haven't seen them converted and they move away, but God is quite able to save them. She hears the word of God for the first time and she's converted. God can do things quickly. What matters most is salvation. This woman had a good job. She was a seller of purple. She was well to do. She had religion. But these things are nothing. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What matters most is your soul. Yes, finances may be a help. Yes, the Lord wants us to have happiness. He's not a hard taskmaster. There are many innocent pleasures that we enjoy in life. Yes, it's not good to always be struggling over finances. It's not a bad thing to have a stable situation. You know, what matters most is the salvation of your own soul. Lydia put her trust in Christ and not in her religion. Do you remember the other women? The others didn't take heed to the things Paul preached. It was only one. Perhaps there was 12 or 15 there. But it was only one that took hold of the truth of God's word and believed it. The others were satisfied with their own religion. Sadly, today there are many people who say things like this: I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. I was born a Muslim, I'll die a Muslim. I was born a Baptist, I'll die a Baptist. And it's all about religion. Lydia turned to the Lord Jesus because she understood that he was the saviour of the world and the saviour of her soul. Her security was not now in her finances, but her security was in Christ. What about you? Perhaps God in his good providence has caused you to tune into this YouTube channel and you're listening to things that you've never heard of before. You wouldn't darken the doors of a church normally. That's the last place you go, but somehow you find yourself on the internet listening to God's word and God has been speaking to you. You realise that you've messed up in life. You realise that you have a guilty conscience and you realise that you need to know God. You need to know reality. And you're hearing this message about a saviour who's changed this woman's life and can change your life, can save you from your sin and from hell. Oh, that you would come to Christ today, that you would not delay. This week I was walking through Glyntaf Cemetery just before taking a funeral there. And I was noting the ages of people who died. I saw one lady, the age of 32, and I thought, that's very young to die. And then you look at others and you look at people who haven't lived very long. And the funeral itself was taking the funeral of a man who died at the age of 43. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Coronavirus is a wake-up call to us. It's saying to us that our lives are fragile. That's what the words of one of the men who I was speaking to before the service. Life is fragile. We must all die. We must all face God. How you face God as a sinner? Oh, that you would come to Christ, who bled and died for sinners, who shed his precious blood that you might be forgiven and that you might go at last to heaven. Oh, that you would confess your sin and that you would come to him and that you would then find purpose in your life. And who knows where God may lead you. This evening, we've seen two truths. The first truth is about guidance, how God guides his children. He guides them with his eye, closing doors and opening doors, but he guides them perfectly. And then secondly, we've seen the truth of salvation, how you need to be saved, how all men need to be saved by trusting alone in Jesus Christ. And we're going to conclude this service by singing, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." You see, if you become a Christian, it's no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives in you. And it's not you, but through Christ, through his strength in you, that you can do all things. May God be with you, and may he bless his word to your heart. What next? Well, I trust that the answer will be God, Jesus Christ, his will. Amen.